Testing 1, 2. 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 Here we are. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Here we are. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Okay. We are so happy this morning to have Bill Hess with us this morning. Let's give him a good hand. All right. And what a befitting weekend to come on a 4th of July weekend. And so here's our World War II pilot, confirmed hits and all that. And Bill, we're happy to have you here this morning. You put forth more effort to be here this morning than anybody. So it took a lot of energy to get here. Now, Jim Passmore, it always takes a lot of energy, but not like it did you this morning. So we're really happy to have you. We're going to play through the one complete stanza, but if you'll open the hymnals to 508, and we'll begin our morning, America the Beautiful. Play through, yeah. Okay, thank you. And Heather, it's good to see you, because for a while we thought it was you that everyone was concerned about in the family named Heather. And so our prayers to help, see? But that's good. Oh. Heather's with child. How you doing, Heather? Okay. Oh, can't you cut that back a little while? 2 weeks? Good. Very good. Okay. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to battle through the cancer in her body, that the therapy will continue to work. And it seems to be doing okay right now, right? I hope. You don't know. Okay. So we'll just continue to be in prayer. And Pam, your father's doing well. And your new grandchild is doing. Oh, yes.
Needs a daily fix.
All right. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm. Yes?
I told Lefty she probably added it to the typed up list, but Rick's sister Helen needs our prayer. She's got a lot of personal issues going on right now.
All right, we'll be in prayer for Helen.
Last week, all at the same time.
And it's not related to being his sister. It's just other apart from that. Oh, okay. That's the good part. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Helen. Yes, honey.
My cousin on my stepdad's side, he's only 16 and he's having to get his foot amputated.
Oh.
So when he was born, he had spina bifida, and now he has no feeling in his leg, and he doesn't know when he breaks his foot. And so he keeps getting infections in his foot.
What's his name?
Zach.
Zach, 16. Wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Zach. And a lot of things. God will get his attention, and just dealing with his own, how he handles it. It's very interesting in regard to things like that that happen to people, not born with it, but happen in their life. And you can take two people, they can lose a foot or a hand or something, and one just keeps going, and the other crashes. And so we'll be in prayer that Zach does not crash and just says, okay, and I've got to do it without the foot. And so we'll be in prayer for Zach. And yes, hon.
I just want to say that Audrey and her group, people, children, got back from Australia.
Got back good. Okay.
And no one got hurt.
No one got hurt. Good. All right. Yes. Okay. Be in prayer for Vic, his family, daughter. Yes, be in prayer. Vic's a member of our assembly, listens to everything that we do, and cares and prays, and we'll call sometime on how different people are doing. So, and we want to continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess, even though he's here. We want to continue to be in prayer for continual strength, and so Bill and I can go cruising the streets again at night, and so get him back into good shape. So that'll be good. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? And just be in prayer as I prepare to go to Africa, and Dan and I prepare to go. Dan's doing all the work and just taking care of the visas and just taking care of everything. Told him I really appreciate it, and I buy him a hot dog. I got an email back, so it's more than a hot dog, Herman. I went, uh-oh. And so just be in prayer about that journey and what we're doing. Now, we're, as you notice, we're just a little late starting this morning. We're upgrading, working through. Don't you like that we? Like, I'm really doing something here. Julie is put in more than a yeoman's share of work in dealing with our computer and just getting everything going. And we're most appreciative, Julie, and I mean that, most appreciative for the time that you came in an emergency and getting it going. and do appreciate that. And we got to thank Tyson. He and Julie worked together, and we're going to put that in. Going to need that. They're going to need this. They're going to need that and stuff. I don't even know what they're talking about, but we need it. And so we're going to be able to use that with PowerPoint, right, Tyson? And I have a clicker here, up here. I'll have a clicker, and it'll run off of that, right? Good, okay. And that's, you know, you narrow things down to what you need, you know. All of the other stuff, another report, yes. And I got used to that in John's church, and it's just fabulous to do that. John calls nearly every day. Well, have you got your power yet? And I said, I've always got power. I tell him, we're getting closer, so we'll get there. Yes, ma'am. John is doing very well. The swelling in the leg has gone down, and still a little infection there, and they still haven't worked out the blood clot. So there's two things that, it's just as far as the leg is concerned itself, we need to be in prayer, are those two things, the infection and the blood clot. They had to get the swelling down, so now they can start concentrating more on the infection, even though the infection was causing the swelling, and the blood clot. Most of the blood clots, what they want to see if what they can do with that. And I told him if they found exactly where it is, I'll take a knife and we'll cut it and pull it out and sew him back up. He wasn't impressed. Okay, so we need to be in prayer for John and his church and assembly and all, and Judy, and this time. So any other prayer requests? Okay, a couple of other just fun announcements. Two things happen that affect the assembly in one way or another on the 4th. First of all, the 4th is Steve's birthday. So he's getting old. And as Steve gets older, he gets crankier. So you want to work on that and watch out, because he'll get cranky. And then on a wonderful side, Phil and Pat are going to get married on the 4th. So it's a big day of freedom. That's great. That's great. Hey, now people, wait a minute. I've taught you all this. The single person is not the one free. It's the married person free. I know all the jokes, and I joke with it. But a married person's the one free to love, to be loved, physically, soulishly. The single person's not. The single person's the one who is enslaved in reality. And in truth, it's the married person who is free. And married people need to bear that in mind, that they're the ones free. They're free to enjoy one another in a wonderful way that's glorifying to God. And so he will move from, he and she will move from slavery to freedom. Doesn't that sound better? Oh, well, I see hands. Y'all are buying this. I can see that right now. Y'all are not buying this. And of all weekends, the 4th of July, y'all are buying my freedom talk. Okay. You see, Father, what kind of abuse I take? People wonder, why aren't you married and have children? I get enough abuse here. I don't need to go home and get it. PowerPoint speeds up the whole. I will cover at least a lesson, what would now be a lesson and a half, in one lesson with PowerPoint, and probably more once I really get going with it. I'll cover. Almost twice as much material eventually, yes. You know, that's the whole point of PowerPoint. It's typed up. You type it up. But I was talking to John yesterday, and kind of getting ready what we're going to be doing this morning with you, just practicing a little bit with transparency, and I'll be able to do this and other things, I feel certain there was a time when very, very few, there were about, as I understand, there were about just a handful of teachers across the country that started using transparency overhead, and the overhead where you write, and that just really gave a great push to people watching and learning and listening to see sometimes a Greek, Hebrew, or outlines and different things. And this is PowerPoint to me is just a wonderful advancement over that. You're going to be amazed at what you pick up by seeing and reading, and eventually, like right now for this morning, I've got about 8 typed pages. I'll probably only have to bring one, and we'll go through so much and go through it, and you'll have it. And there's so many other things that can be done, and I don't want to speak out of turn, but I did ask Julie that once things get rolling, we can have coordinated on the internet, where you get in the internet, the PowerPoint presentation as you're listening to the message. They'll have the PowerPoint presentation. We can also take the PowerPoint presentation. Like, for an example, I wish we had had it for the whole study of the gospel, because the study of the gospel that we've been doing is a wonderful study for children, and you just get to teach them everything. Just every fundamental doctrine is there. And you can take the PowerPoints, and you don't want to do it with the white and black, but they just reverse the color, print them up, and you've got the printing right there of the whole presentation. And so there's a lot that we can do. We're limited only by our creativity in regard to what we can do with the PowerPoint presentation. But I think it's wonderful that we can eventually get where somebody could be watching on the internet, listening on the internet, and see the PowerPoint presentation as they're watching. That's awesome. Would they be able to stop it and print that page if they wanted to? We'll take 2 collections this morning. Back to the drawing board, Tyson and Julie. Okay. I better shut up or I get in trouble. So anyway, we've got some good things going in that respect. So, happy birthday, and this weekend on the 4th, and we'll see y'all on Wednesday night, and that'll be great. And no, there'll be no class Wednesday night. And if you want to, you come to the wedding. I'm just inviting you. They didn't. I did. Right? Come to the wedding. And so that'll be good. Yes. I did it. Yeah, I married y'all 11 years ago. So if y'all want to know what I was doing on the 4th 11 years ago, I know. Hey, that's great. All right. Wow. Thank you that some last. And that's good. Okay. I think 4th's a good day to get married. It's a day of freedom. That's good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is, first of all, one who has believed in Jesus Christ. The offertory is a family matter. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But not only is the offertory for the born-again believer, it's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Just trusting the Spirit to lead, you're empowered by the Spirit, and then the Spirit empowers in giving. Paul says, if I give all that I have to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. What is love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit. So what we're talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. Multitude of believers will give this morning around the world on Sunday morning, Sunday sometime, out of the power of the Spirit. It's wood, hay, and stub. So if you want these things to matter in your spiritual life, you want to be sure that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit. Did y'all see the front page of the Dallas Morning News? That was cool. Front page, if you haven't seen it, I mean the main story, top at the top, not down here, but the top up here, was about tithing by credit card. Amen. And the whole article how churches are taking credit cards. So we need, Jim, we need to work this out, and Jim, we need to work it out, and that way you get your mileage and your arrow and you get, or whatever your credit card benefits, give you extra money, you can get it, give your money by credit card. We'll take credit cards, my goodness. But the whole article is, and it continues off the front page, about how churches are accepting credit cards. It showed a collection plate. I think this would be dangerous. Showed a collection plate and had a Visa and a MasterCard in the collection plate in it. And so, that was really cool. So that's just the time we're going to. Yes? See there? See there? So, that way you get miles and you get all that stuff. That's really cool. All right. But before you decide that, be sure you're filled with the Spirit before we swipe that card. Because once we swipe it, you don't get it back. Yes. Very good. Wow. Man, credit card on the website. Well, we're into this thing now. I'll work up a good one here for you. Show you how to do it. Just hand it to Jim, and Jim will swipe it, and we're gone. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, giving is a cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world, He gave. And it is our custom, Father, that when we come to this facet of worship, that we're reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved as we do it. One, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry, to work, to live where we see fit and why. Where to go to church and why. But Father, we're so appreciative for the men and women who have served in our country's history to secure this freedom. Men and women right here in our own assembly, like Bill Hess, who gave part of their life in World War II to defend, provide this freedom that we enjoy. Right up to this very hour, where men and women put their life at stake in defense of our nation's freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, what to do with our time and our money and why, whom to marry and why, where to worship and why, where to live and why. All the decisions that we make in our freedom, political freedom in this country, we have eyes to see because of the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. And we are most appreciative for the sacrifice of Christ, who as God became man and as man took our sins to the cross, providing eternal salvation. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, in all the ways that you see fit, from our assembly right here to us telling and witnessing to others, publications, internet, tapes, discs. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jim, that was good, but I saw two T-sips take their money out. But I saw two Aggies give extra, so we're in good shape. Oh, Brian? Thank you. Jim Langston came up this morning and asked me a theological question, and that was, now, if we were a tithing church, because that was the deal in the paper, tithe by credit card, do you also have to include in that tithing the amount of money you save by getting extra miles on the plane? Absolutely. I mean, boy, they figured it all out. That was a big battle in the Southern Baptist Church and in other churches that their foundation is tithing. I remember the battle, do you tithe before taxes or after taxes? That's a big battle that you have to decide. And all these kinds of things. I hope all of you are aware tithing is not for the church, never has been for the church, not designed for the church, and it amazes me. There are a few men who understand a little bit about grace and get up and talk about grace and then turn around and tell their people, law, though, you got to give by law, you got to tithe. I've just, the inconsistency is just boggling to the mind, but how often have you and I seen in our studies and in life that people will see grace here and they'll not see it here. Sometimes they'll see it as for the unbeliever but not for the believer. And it's people, grace is the battle, because grace is contrary to our human nature, and it is difficult to see it consistently all through our lives. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We have our next to last designation of the gospel. And I'll tell you, I have personally gained so much and have thoroughly enjoyed the study. And so we have studied so many concepts of the gospel that bring into so many other things and understandings, the gospel of the promise, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ. We just all of these, and then we've studied the gospel of grace, which is so pivotal in understanding what that means. And now we come to our next to last designation, the gospel of our salvation. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we're going to be seeing, make them a reality, first of all, in our own soul, so then they become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, work, everywhere we go, and of course, the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been enlightened on so many things as we studied the various designations of the gospel from Scripture. Fundamental to all of these is correctly understanding the gospel and what it is. And now, Father, I pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things we're going to look at this morning. Pray that You'll give me the words in simplicity and in truth to communicate these things. Your Spirit will open all of our eyes to what You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to look at the gospel of your salvation. Now, what this is going to deal with is the gospel of that results in your salvation. The good news that results in your salvation is what we're going to be looking at. Now, the word gospel, you recall, euangelion, means good news. And so we have the good news of your salvation. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. To the end. Now, just very quickly, we're not here to study Ephesians. This is an objective, to the objective. To the objective, or so that we, see the word that, so that, to the objective that we, now who's we, believers, who were first to hope in Christ. Now this has caused a lot of problems dealing with that concept of first. But I'll try to just briefly explain that, and then we'll move on to what we want to look at. Now, what we have is, who were the first to hope. Now, the word to hope is a perfect active participle of the word proelipso. Proelipso means to hope, and the pro in front of it before, to hope before, to hope in advance. Now, when we talk about the word hope, in the Greek, in the biblical Greek, the concept of hope is different than it is in the English. You and I might say, I hope this will happen. I hope it'll stop raining for a day. I hope the sun will come out for a while. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But when you deal with the Greek, biblical Greek, that's not the hope. The hope there, the better way to translate that is confidence. Being confident. See? certainty. So, they're to have the certainty in Christ. The confidence in Christ is the better way to look at it. This is a perfect tense. The perfect tense here, that puts a present result on a past action. So if we dealt with the perfect tense here of our word, so here's our perfect tense, and we have the present result of a past action. Now back here is the past action. Now the past action was to put our hope, our confidence in Christ. Now the present result is the impact that it has in our life that we're going to see. So that's what we have going in our passage. They have an impact, absolute confidence in Christ, giving us some effect in our life right now. So many Christians are so worried and concerned and fearful of their future. Future of their finances, future of their health, future of their marriage, future of the country, future of these things. We should have absolute confidence in every area of our life in Christ. We're now studying the Gospel of John 14 on Wednesday night. And the whole chapter 14 is about comfort. We're seeing that everything in chapter 14 is about comfort. It starts off, let not your heart be troubled. And Christians will have troubled hearts about many things. And so Christ is going to go through, and he's going to start in John 14. This is a commercial. He's going to start in John 14 with after death. Everything is taken care of. I go to prepare a place for you, so be at peace about it. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he keeps going through and showing them, and I'm going to come again. That's wonderful comfort. I'm going to come again and for you. That's wonderful comfort. That where I am, there you may be also. That's wonderful comfort. So he's going to take care of comforting us in regard to the absoluteness if we die suddenly or later on in life, old age, this type of thing. Absolute certainty. Confidence. So we can rest about that. Then he goes through and he's going to start saying, now I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another helper just like me, the Holy Spirit. So now he starts comforting them with their own life. So this is the idea that we have in this current passage. Okay, verse 12. To the objective, or so that we were the first to have absolute confidence in Christ. Now you know the word Christos means Messiah, and he has been identified as Jesus, should be to the praise of his glory, heavenly praise of the glory of Christ. And now in verse 12, what's happening here, let me just explain verse 12 so we can go to verse 13, the passage we want to look at. What's happening in verse 12 is, the Jews have had the message all the way back to Abraham. So they've had the message some 2,000 years. They've had this message and of the hope of the coming Messiah. But for the Gentiles, that's the we here, this is the new time as far as their place in history. Look at Romans 3:1. Just hold your place, but look back at Romans 3:1 very quickly. When we get the PowerPoint, I'm going to have the Bible verses where we can just have them up here and be able to. That's one way that things will just go smoothly, and you look at them and you see it, and you write it down so that you know what you want to look at if you want to go over your notes later. But Romans 3, and let's just read the first three verses to get an idea of what he's talking about. Then what advantage has the Jew? Now they've had the message for 2,000 years. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, and their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. Now look at chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, which deals with the Jews again. Romans chapter 9, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, For I could wish that I myself were accused, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. That's a powerful statement by Paul. My kinsmen, the Jews, according to the flesh, not spiritual, but flesh. Now, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. And then one more passage, and that is Isaiah chapter 28. I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah 28, and because we're going to be coming back to it a little while. But look at Isaiah 28, verse 9, if you will. I'm just showing you what the Ephesians 1, 12 is dealing with. Now, you have in verse 9, to whom would he, now he is the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ when he comes, teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Now remember that, the concept of the message. Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? See, that's the Gentiles. They're new. That phrase right there is what we're studying in the Ephesians 1:12. Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, they're somewhat new as far as the stage of history is concerned. Now let's go back to Ephesians 1. Now we're ready for our passage, verse 13. Let's read Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him and the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of promise. People, this is the verse we could just spend forever on, but we're going to just deal with it this morning and put it together for what we want to look at. This verse reads a little complicated and long as far as the English is concerned, but in the Greek, this is beautiful. It has three verbs. Verse 13 has three verbs. Two of them are what we call aorist participles, and the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is, you were sealed. So I'm going to put this on the board, give you an idea starting in when we do get to PowerPoint. That's the main verb. You were sealed. Well, let me bring it down like this. It comes in more in the light. All right, you were sealed. I hope you can read that. You were sealed. When we get PowerPoint, you'll be able to read it. Be big. Okay. Now, that's what we call the main verb. There are two actions that have to occur before this can happen to you. And one action is having believed, but even before that action occurs, after listening. So what we have in the verse are the aorist participle after listening, aorist participle having believed, and then the main verb. Action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. It comes before. This verb, after listening, comes before the action of having believed. Having believed comes before you were sealed. So this is how the verse is going to flow for us. Now, so you get a flow of how the passage is put together. Now what we want to do is look at the modifiers. This is what we want to do. So look at your verse, Ephesians 1:13. In him, that's Jesus Christ. In him, Jesus Christ, just spoken of in the previous verse. You, who's that? Believers who put their absolute confidence in Christ. Now you have the word also. What does that refer? Along with placing absolute confidence in Christ. Now we have the first verb, after listening. Now, this is the aorist participle. Don't get nervous. Doc is on call this weekend, and somebody's kid stuck their finger in their eye, and he's got to go take care of it. But here we have after listening. The verb is akuo'o. That's A-K-O-U, long O. Okay, we could spend a lot of time here, but I'm just going to go through it quickly for you. The word fundamentally means to hear. It means to listen. Now, let me make it clear. It means more than just hearing. Every one of you parents know what I'm getting ready to say. You can talk to your children and they're not listening. It's just shroom. That's not this word. This word means that you hear it. You hear what's being said. You comprehend what's being said. And sometimes it can even be forced to the point of you act on what you hear. But we're going to stay with the idea. This word means to hear, not just simply to listen. But both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word means to hear. Now, there's a frightening phrase in the Bible, in many passages, but they would not listen. They would not listen. And horrible things happen when they would not listen. Now, so that you don't have to keep turning back and forth, I did put together for you in the Isaiah 28, because I want to keep coming back and forth because it's so pertinent to our study. All right, here's Isaiah 28, verse 12. He who said to them, here is rest, this is the gospel. Here is rest, that's the word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who have worked. He says, this is the Jew when he reads the Old Testament. This is what he sees God saying. Order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here and a little there, or as the NIV says, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Line is a rule. And a little here and a little there. In other words, what they see God saying is, you have to do something for me. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to invite Jesus to your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to be moral. You've got to go to church. You've got to quit doing certain sins. You've got to do this and that. This is the way the Jews, when they would open the Bible, this is what they saw. Here is the true gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. The weary of those who have been do and do, do and do. Now, here is repose. Now look at the sad phrase. But they would not listen. There are a multitude of people in the world today who will not listen to the simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No, you've got to do this. You've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to be good. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They would not listen. They will not listen to simply trusting. That's not enough. You've got to do for him. They would not listen. This, to me, is the most tragic phrase in the Bible. They would not listen. If that's the most tragic, let me show you the most frightening phrase in the Bible. So, since they would not listen, so, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, I'll show you that in a few minutes, that's the gospel, to them, when they open the Bible, will be do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Now, that's not the gospel, but that's what they'll see every time they open the Bible. They'll see the works. They'll see what you have to do. You've got to do something for God. Why would God make the gospel something that it's not? Why would God make them and have it so the word of the Lord, the gospel, to them will be? It will be do and do. That means every time they open this book, it'll be do and do for God, for salvation, spirituality, blessings. You got to do for him. Why would he do that? Because that's not the gospel. Jesus Christ talking to the rich young ruler. How can I get into the kingdom of heaven? Christ said, keep the whole law. I promise you, I probably would have been one that would have gone up and tugged on his cloak and said, no, the law is not there. It's just believe in you. And he'd have to tell me to go shut up and sit down. Because he told the rich young ruler to keep the law. Why did he do that? Is that the way to enter the kingdom? No. Is this the gospel? No, he's just told you what it is. Rest, faith. So why did he do that? All right, here's why he did that. So that they, the ones who would not listen to grace and faith, and the ones who every time they open the Bible see works, they may go their way, stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive, and then maybe, just maybe, they'll want his grace. How did the rich young ruler leave Jesus Christ? He went away what? Weeping. He went away weeping. That's right there. And I personally want to believe that he went away weeping and then later came to grace and said, well, I have my choice. I can either work for it or I can just trust him. And I think I'll go for just trusting him. So here's what we have going on in our passage. In the Ephesians passage, after listening, akuo, but they would not listen. Got to listen. Not necessarily to preachers. Preachers generally got it wrong. Over 90% of the preachers in this country teach a false gospel. They're false teachers. That's the book of Jude. You want to listen to the Holy Spirit. You want to listen to what he's saying about a passage. What does he mean by it? So, but they would not listen. After listening, but they would not listen. Here's what you want to listen to is rest, faith. Okay. Let's go back to Ephesians, or you've your turn now, I'm just throwing that in for you. After listening, now we have a flow of modifiers with this verb describing what they heard. Let's take a look. After listening to the message, now it's identified of truth. Now the truth is identified of the gospel. That's further identified of your salvation. So, it's going to look something like this. After listening, this is our first verb. And remember, none of this happens if you don't listen. You got to listen before you can believe. And before you can be sealed, you got to believe. So, we're just dealing with the all importance, and this whole thing is right in here. After listening to the word, actually, if I wanted to make it really complex, I could have put of truth under that. But I just put to the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. And that's what we have in our text. So let's take a look at it and see how this thing is going to flow for us. I think you have an idea now how this rather complex verse is really rather simple and really beautiful. Okay, after listening to the message. The King James and the NIV translates it as listening to the word. Okay, the Greek word is the word logos. L-O-G-O-S, which has a multitude of concepts behind it in the Greek. Jesus Christ is called the Logos of God. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? Because Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. God proclaimed in the Old Testament, I will save. Now, when Jesus Christ comes, historically, that is God keeping His Word. Jesus Christ is God keeping His Word. So, He is called the Word. But here we have the word, the Greek word, logos, which can be word. And that's beautiful. It can also be message. It can also be message. You see why we need PowerPoint the way I write. I know that. Okay. So, this is the message. So, you can have it the message or the word. After listening to the word. Now, we have the all-important word or message all through Scripture. And let's see what it says now. Of truth. The message or word, and this is further defined, of truth. And our Greek word, aletheia. This is aletheia. A-L-long-E-T-H-E-I-A. That's the word for truth. And people, right here the battle starts. Everyone who reads this, they're going to say amen and yes. But the question is, how do you define the truth? That's the battle. Why do you think there's so many denominations? Why do you think historically, every now and then, a new movement comes along, all under the umbrella of Christianity? I'm not even talking about the Muslims and all of that. I'm talking about under the umbrella of Christianity. You have different concepts of what the truth is. And they all claim theirs is the truth, and they all go to the Bible to show you that theirs is the truth. This is the battle right here. This is where you decide for yourself what is the truth. Now, the Greek word, aletheia, doesn't really help us because it simply means what is real, what is reality, what is the base of all things. Not just the way something appears, not the way something appears, but the reality of it. And to many religions and denominations, it appears one way. That's that passage that we just saw in Isaiah, a little here and a little there. See, one group will go to the Bible, and let's write truth up here. Here's the word truth. And this group, they go here and there in the Bible. This is truth. This group goes little here and little there. They all go to the Bible. It was for every group. I wish the Baptists, the Methodists had a Bible, the Presbyterian had a Bible, Catholics had a Bible, weirdos had their own Bible, weird groups that come along had their Bible church had their own, and then you get to choose Bibles. No, it's all the same Bible, and they're all going to go through it and show you in their Bible, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. A little here and a little there. They just went one, they went a little here and a little there to other places. They went a little here and a little there to other places. And they can all go to the Bible and show you theirs. This is why people, in dealing with truth, what is real? What is reality? This is why often in my teaching, I make it very clear, what's your view of God? It starts there. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that He is a God that I, in the flesh, have to do something so that He will save me? Not your view of man, not your view of sin, your view of God. That's where it starts. That's why I like to tell a lot of my friends of different, I tell some of my Baptist friends, you're no different than a Catholic. Y'all worship the same. Oh, no, yes, you do. You both have a God you've got to do something for. It's just you have different lists of what you've got to do. You've got a different list on what you have to do. They have a list. You have a list. Your view of God is the same. You worship the same God. He is a God you've got to do something for. This is in contrast with what? A God that you simply believe and trust the one that He sent, His Son, His Spirit. Got two different views of God. And if you view a God, I know we've got to do something for Him to save us. Now what I want to do is search what I believe you have to do. Well, then you go to different denominations. And you'll find one that will deal with you. Some of them emphasize moral righteousness. Some emphasize knowledge. Some emphasize emotional charismatic experiences. Some emphasize service. So you just find the movement that you best fit in. And you'll feel very comfortable and you will look really good. The more moral you are, the better you look. But God help you if you ever fail. God help you if you ever stumble. You will have had it. Knowledge. The more you can think and clarify, get it on your mind and build it all up. And knowledge makes arrogant people. Then there's the charismatic experience, second blessings and rolling on the floor. Who can do it longer? Who can do this and all this kind of thing? And that impresses. And if you can do it, you're in. Serving God. Who can serve more? There are people who will deprive their very families to serve God in other areas of their life. Oh, and that impresses God. You just pick what kind of service you have to do. Now, all of these people have the same God. It's a God I got to do something for. This verse is a God who just says, trust me. Trust the one I send. I send my Son, Jesus Christ. I send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just trust me. I do for you. I've already done for you. What's your view of God? So this whole thing of truth, people, you'll hear preachers say it, along with the word gospel, faith, grace, love. What do they mean? Every girl knows. Not every guy means the same thing when they say, I love you. There isn't a girl over, well, I started to say 20, but probably now it's even younger than that. But let's just say every 20-year-old girl knows. Ha! Are you kidding? 10 guys can tell me they love me, and there's they mean 10 different things. It's the same thing with the pulpit. You can't just listen to the words they use. How do they use them, and what do they mean by them? When they say the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth, what do they mean by it? What do they mean when they say the word grace? Do they mean you have to do something for God? What do they mean when they use it? So now our passage says, after listening to the message or word of truth. Now, so there's no mistake. We're told by the Holy Spirit what the message of truth is. The gospel. So the message of truth is the gospel. So let's see what we have here. Let me roll this way. Okay. After listening to the word of truth. Now, we would draw a line if we were diagramming the gospel. So the gospel is the word of truth. That's why people have told you often through the Bible, the word of God, the word. This book is not the word of God. Now, I will use that expression like preachers do, open the word of God. But this book is not entirely the word of God. It contains the words of Satan. It contains the words of man. It contains the words of angels. It contains the word of God. Now, technically, the Word of God refers to the gospel, how we are going to be in harmony with God. So here we have the gospel. We've studied that now for months and months. Euangelion, meaning good news. Now that's even defined for us. Of your salvation. So here's the gospel, and that's our study. The gospel of your salvation. Now, here again, what do you mean by it? What do you mean by that? The word is very simple, soterion, and that's soterion, soterion. If you have soteriology in theology, that's the study of salvation. Soteriology is the study of salvation. What's the soteriology of your church, of your denomination, of your movement? What's your soteriology? What's your doctrine of salvation? Now, the word means salvation. The word means deliverance, to be delivered. It means, it has two concepts with it. It means to be delivered from some form of danger to something. So you have two sides of understanding salvation. From something to something. Being delivered from. But the ideal that people have, hell, eternal darkness, eternal judgment, law, sin, from the penalty of sin. Then the other part, saved or delivered to what? Into harmony with God. Reconciliation. The life of God. Salvation is not just for the unbeliever. Lewis Berry Chafer, a book that really changed my life around 1990, circa 1990, when he wrote that our eternal life salvation is a fitting pattern for our spiritual salvation or deliverance from the power of sin when we sin. You have two concepts that he rightly points out, and we have a pamphlet that we put out on the table right from his book, and you have two aspects of a person. This is the unbeliever. This is the believer. The unbeliever is under the penalty of sin. The believer is under the power of sin, meaning we sin. Maybe a mental attitude sin of jealousy, pride, arrogance, hate, these kinds of things. Maybe sin of the tongue, gossip, what we're studying on Revelation, judging one another, accusing one another. It may be talking back to authority. Then, of course, the old standby of overt sins, all the overt body sins that horrify people. So, now, then he points out that we need to be delivered or saved. We need to be delivered. Well, we'll put saved first. Or delivered. We need to be saved or delivered from that state. Now, the question is, how is this going to happen? How are we going to be saved or delivered? Well, saved or delivered by the one that God sends. Here he sends his Son, Jesus Christ. Here he sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now we come, what does man do? What man does is faith. Faith in his Son, faith and nothing but faith in the Holy Spirit were restored. This is, both of these are in keeping with God's grace. What is God's grace? You do nothing, I do everything. So here you have the gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. They're similar. They're different, but similar. They both demand the grace of God. They both demand that God do everything. And the only thing that you and I can do is our faith. But people, just as I showed you with the word truth, so it is with the word salvation, so it is with the word gospel. Different churches, different movements, different denominations have their own definition, and they go to the Bible. One of the most beautiful things about the Bible, one of the most frightening things about the Bible reveals, here's a Bible, the Bible reveals, and the Bible conceals at the same time. Isaiah 28 passage. He will reveal, if you want to see faith, it's in the Bible. If you want to see nothing, grace is nothing but trusting Him, it's in the Bible. If you don't want to, you'll see works. You'll see do and do, and you can pick out a church that has your list of what you have to do. Or you can see, just trust me, I've already done everything. This is the wonder of the Bible. And every person has to make up their mind. You have to make up your mind. What is the word of truth? What is the message of truth? What is the gospel? What is salvation? Do you know a lot of people believe you can lose your salvation? That's their view of God. That's their view of sin. That's their view of salvation. To them, salvation is something that you can lose. That's the way they understand it. So you have to make up your own mind of how you see things and what is going with them. Now, listening is not enough. We got to get going here. Listening is not enough. We have to come to the second verb now. We've covered the first verb, and now we have to go to the next verb. We've listened, after listening, to the gospel of your salvation. So you've heard it. That's not enough. Now you got to believe before you're going to be sealed. So let's take a look at the next one. So you've got to believe. This is a crucial part of the study of the gospel of your salvation. Aorist participle of pistuo. Here's our verb. P-I-S-T-E-U long O. Pistuo. Faith, to believe. This is crucial. Now, the aorist participle, again, just to remind you, the aorist participle means that the action of this verb precedes the action of the main verb. You have to find where the main verb is in Greek, and these always will precede it. So having believed precedes it. What are you going to believe? That gospel of your salvation, the message of truth. So let's take a look. So here is the only condition. You've got it right here in front of you. You want to be sealed? You have to believe the gospel of your salvation, the message of truth. And it's nothing but faith. No human performance of any kind. And yet, people, you can take a verse like this, you can take John 3:16, and people still say, no, you've got to invite Him into your heart. No, you've got to make Him Lord. No, you've got to join a church. No, you've got to be good. No, you can lose your salvation. And on and on and on. Show me it. Well, let me go over here. I got my list. I got a little here, and then a little over here. I will show you over here you can lose your salvation. I will show you a little over here that you have to do this. They can't show me invite Him into your heart because that's not a biblical word. See, that's a tradition of man. People, be careful of traditions of men. Stay with the text. Traditions of man are designed by Satan to confuse, to distort the gospel, Galatians 1. It's designed by man to do that, by Satan to do that. But boy, you can let something like that catch on, and boom, there it goes. Seminaries, preachers, evangelists. It's not a biblical word. Believing is a biblical word. Just trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a biblical word. See? But we want to add to it. It's right here. It's clear to me as it can be. Believe what you've heard, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, yeah, but let me tell you what that gospel is. That gospel is our list. No, it just says believe. Just trust. The one sent by God. So, here's our condition. And the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And as clear as this is, it is seen differently by so many different preachers. Why do you think there's so many denominations? And people, you have to make up your mind, but please remember, the first decision you're making up your mind about is God. Do I believe in a God that wants me to do things for Him, or do I believe in a God who I can do nothing for Him under total depravity, under the condition of sin? I can do nothing for Him but trust Him. This is God. This is what kind of God He is in the Bible. He sees a condition and He meets it with His grace and His love because there's nothing else that we can do. It's like the parent and an infant, little infant baby. Nothing they can do. Nothing. Now you think they're smiling for you and you think they're doing all this stuff for you. There's nothing they can do. You do it because you love them. And that's the way we are with God. There is nothing we can do. We are in total depravity. So what's the gospel? It's good news. See, that's bad news. Good news, the gospel. Come home by faith in my Son. Come home as a believer by faith in my Spirit. That's what He offers to us. Salvation is instantaneous. Point of faith in Jesus Christ. One is saved eternally, forever. Forever. But there are people who believe you can lose your salvation. There are people who believe, oh, you can really do something. You know, it's amazing. People are more impressed with their sins than they are with the work of Christ on the cross. How dare you? How dare you to be more impressed with sin than with the work of Christ on the cross? Like your little sin can nullify what He did on the cross. That is just asinine. That is repulsive. You know what it is? I'm occupied with myself. I'm so occupied with my sins. Well, I want to tell you something, and I mean this wholeheartedly. If that's the kind of home you were reared in, I feel sorry for you, where your mother would stop loving you no matter what you did, where your dad would stop loving you no matter what you did. And that's your view of God, because that's not God. And people, if we can see that, if you can grasp that a little bit in the human realm, how much more the divine? How can a mother still love the child that did that? Can't explain that. That's the way God is. And He died on a cross when we were His enemies. He didn't die because you were nice and good. He died when you were polluted with sin, cancered with sin, to bring about the gospel of your salvation. And to think that you can do something to nullify His work. You can do something. What are some of the phrases? Being born again. Well, you know what? Christians are no different. They are no different. When Jesus Christ came and He said, oh, can I be born again? Go back into my mother's womb. And He was being facetious with the Lord. Being sarcastic is what He was being. So what did the Lord say? That you be born again. Oh, how can be sin? And Christians think the same way. Oh, if you sin, you'll lose your salvation. You have to be reborn. I know Christians that have been reborn so many times. It's unbelievable how many times they've been reborn. They lost their salvation. They did some horrible sin. Oh, that's another thing. See, certain sins will cause you to lose your salvation. What are most of those? Are body sins. Body sins horrify Christians. They don't horrify God. Mental sins horrify God. Jealousy, anger, pride, arrogance. Body sins horrify Christians. You can lose your salvation. People, a sin's a sin. Understand that. It breaks fellowship. So, and then let's go through a new spiritual creation. We studied that the other night in the class on Wednesday night. So, you're born a new spiritual creation. No, that's out. You're dead. I got to redo it again. So God's got to constantly remaking you into a new spiritual creation because you constantly sin. I mean, you reach the point where it's just, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. Oh, I got it. They never were saved. That's it. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but that didn't take. It didn't take. The things we do, because we're impressed with what we can do. People, don't be impressed with your sins. Be impressed with what God did on the cross for you and for me. Well, I ran out of time. I'm not through. I thought we'd finish the verse this morning. We're almost through. But what we're going to end up as a main verb, you were healed. Yes, if I'd have had PowerPoint, we'd have been through. We'd have been through. All the four verses. What we're headed for is that main verb, you were sealed. It's another way of the result of salvation, being sealed. Now, what these people are saying is, well, you were sealed, but you're going to be unsealed. If you sin, God breaks the seal, and you lose your salvation. People don't do that to God. God's too busy to keep breaking seal and putting it back, breaking a seal and putting it back. He seals you, you're sealed. Okay? This is the gospel of your salvation. We'll continue next Sunday morning. Now we want to prepare ourselves for our communion service. So we'll have the men get ready, and we will have the communion this morning. Hope that you'll stay with us and eat and have fellowship with us. If the preacher hadn't run over, we'd have been through by now, but he ran over. Okay, I'll talk to him. Okay, the communion. Huh? Oh, get going, quit preaching. All right. The communion is just another way, and it's a manifestation of what we've been studying and dealing with the gospel. The communion is God saying, come home. Communion is, and I love the word communion. I know that today so many families, they watch television while they eat, and they're at different tables. I'm thankful I grew up before television was a big deal. We always had to eat at the table for breakfast, and of course, then we're in school and stuff, and then in the evening, and you just had to eat there. And it didn't matter what kind of trouble you were in. It didn't matter what you had done wrong. My mother, and I'm not talking about your parents that do it or have it done. Not talking about your parents. I just love this. You weren't sent to your room to eat alone and all that. You ate with the family. And that was the way. Now, if you were real bad, maybe pick you up, take you to another room, talk with you, but you came back out and ate with the family. No one ever had to eat away from the family. And I don't know where that old wonderful lady that reared me got all this, but you ate with the family. It's coming together. And what this communion that God has given to us, it's the only ritual He gave to the church. We have only one ritual, and that's communion. And it's to remind us, the bread is to remind us how we be entered into that communion by faith in Jesus Christ. And we begin the month of July now, as we go into for the whole month, we remember, okay, I was saved by grace through faith. And then when we come to the cup is how we're going to live. How we're going to live because we are members of that family. How we're going to live through the month. And the covenant is the covenant. The cup is the covenant of the new covenant, and that is the Holy Spirit. Living in the power of the Spirit by faith. Just as we did with as we were unbelievers in Christ, now believers, we walk in the Spirit because when He left, He sent us another helper. And that's the cup that we're about to partake. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Father, the gospel calls us home, and the communion reminds us that we're members of your family. What an awesome God you are. We learn so much on how to deal with our husbands and our wives and our children and our family and church and friends by just watching how you deal with us. What an awesome, merciful, compassionate, loving God you are. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Every church has their own custom. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will take communion together. Testing 1-2, 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 here we are, testing 1-2, 3-4,